U.S. President Donald Trump appears to acknowledge for the first time that Joe Biden could succeed him, after saying time will tell if he remains in office. Iran says U.S. policy of maximum pressure and sanctions has failed and will only lead to further isolation of Washington on the international stage. And the U.N. says Libya's warring sides have agreed to hold parliamentary and presidential elections this December of next year. Hello, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. U.S. President Donald Trump says that time will tell which administration will take office in the White House in January.
Ideally, we won't go to a lockdown. I will not go. This administration will not be going to a lockdown. Hopefully, whatever happens in the future, who knows which administration it will be. I guess time will tell. But I can tell you this administration will not go to a lockdown.
Remarks are the first indication Trump could concede defeat in the disputed November 3rd presidential election. Comments are also the first since U.S. media widely projected Democratic rival Joe Biden winner of the disputed election. Trump has claimed widespread vote rigging in a key battleground states and has refused to concede defeat. Republicans have stood by him, but Democrats say Trump is only dividing the nation by refusing to accept Biden's victory. Meanwhile, supporters of the U.S. president and projected election winner Joe Biden traded barbs outside the White House in the wake of the disputed November 3rd elections. Now, pro-Biden protesters carried signs calling for Trump and Vice President Mike Pence to leave the White House. They called the incumbent president a loser and denounced his presidency as a failure. They said that Trump should respect democracy. Pro-Trump protesters faced them, accusing Democrats of election fraud and stealing the vote. The rallies come ahead of a mass protest planned for Saturday by Trump supporters in the Democratic stronghold. Colin Campbell says the police are going to shut down downtown areas of D.C. amid the growing tensions there between supporters of Donald Trump and Joe Biden.
They are growing by the minute, and they are expected to be a lot bigger on Saturday, and that's when the city, at least the downtown area, is going to be shut down. And of course, we're talking about the city of Washington, D.C., the nation's capital, where they're going to be rivaling protests going on. Those who celebrate the president and believe that he should be president, he should have won for re-election, that he's not the president-elect, but the person who should be going back into his second term, even though election results have shown the opposite. Now, these are groups like the Proud Boys and other factions that agree with the president, who have supported the president, who believe that, again, he won re-election. They call it the Million MAGA Rally, I believe. Now, this is a name taken from the Million Man March that Minister Louis Farrakhan had organized quite some time ago. Well, now they're calling it the Million MAGA March, and they're hoping to agglomerate all of these people on the White House to, I don't know if it's to really sway the election results, but possibly to put pressure on the president to dig in since he hasn't yet conceded. Now, meanwhile, you have those just behind the White House and Black Lives Matter Plaza, and they are going to be asking for the president to concede and to follow the rules and guidelines and traditions that have been a part of America since almost its founding.
A court in the U.S. state of Michigan has rejected a request by supporters of President Donald Trump to block the certification of Joe Biden's votes in Detroit. The court also rejected a request for appointing an audit in Detroit as well. A lawsuit alleged fraud and voting irregularities, such as city workers encouraging people to vote for Democrats. However, the court rejected the allegations, saying that they weren't backed up by any details, such as times and locations of the occurrences. Trump's campaign and the president's Republican supporters have filed similar suits in the states of Georgia, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin to challenge the certification of votes for Biden.
The United States presidential election continues to be unfinished and disputed. Democrat Joe Biden holds a slim lead, but President Donald Trump has significant public support from Republicans at the grassroots and elite levels to not concede. The election was preceded by months of controversy regarding the unprecedented use of mail-in ballots, which appeared to swing the election in the slight favor of Joe Biden at the last minute. A recent poll showed that a whopping 70% of Republicans do not believe the election was free and fair. Polls held just prior to the vote showed just half the number of Republican skeptics. Democrats say vote fraud has not yet been proven and that Trump must concede to prevent increasing distrust towards the nation's electoral process. But this is the third disputed election in the last six tries. Many are insisting that this election must be judicially vetted in order to prevent even more alienation, apathy, abstention, and anger. Others say the economic, social, and health disaster caused by the coronavirus makes this not the year to insist on transparency.
Six elections, that's my entire lifetime. So one in two of elections in my lifetime, and only I've been able to only vote in the last, I think, three of them. Or four of them. That says a lot about people's uncertainty of these elections, and that's just only going to grow if the system remains how it is.
The repeated electoral chaos is likely to undermine perpetual U.S. claims that their model of democracy is not only the best, but should be emulated around the world. Harvard ranked U.S. election integrity just 57th in the world. And that was last year.
This is not a model of a political system that would want to be mimicked. And it would only be mimicked if it's being used by the powerful. It would only be mimicked by them because they want something that undermines a majority view. And, yeah, you should reject that entirely. If you really are for the small d democracy, if you're really for that, you would reject the American model of electing presidents.
The corporate-dominated U.S. mainstream media appears to have a united front that Biden won the election and that any legal challenges are frivolous. A significant percentage of over 70 million Trump voters don't appear to agree. Weeks of chaos and tensions appear certain as the Electoral College, the vote which actually decides the U.S. president, doesn't meet until December 14th. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Hello, everyone. It's time for our news review program where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. Let's go. Spokesman for the Iranian mission to the United Nations says that U.S. policy of pressure and sanctions against the country have failed. Ali Rezamir Yousefi described U.S. maximum pressure campaign as futile, saying it will only lead to further isolation of Washington. This comes after the U.S. State Department Special Representative for Iran and Venezuela, Elliot Abrams, claimed Washington's pressure on Tehran will continue under Democratic President-elect Joe Biden. Now, earlier, Iranian President Hassan Rouhani said it's time now for Biden and other senior officials in the U.S. to change their foreign policy vis-a-vis other countries. Joining us now for this news review is Robert Fantina, author and journalist, joining us from Kitchener, Ontario, and David Yagoubian, professor of history, joining us out of Cal State University, San Bernardino, California. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess, David, we'll start there in sunny California with you, bud. Your thoughts on this story?
Well, I think the statement of Alireza Mir Yousefi at the United Nations is, of course, completely accurate and borne out by contemporary events as well as the history, especially over the last decade. And his point that this policy of maximum pressure, extraterritorial sanctions, and bullying has only led to the isolation of the United States is not only true, but has been really true for at least the last decade in particular. And in reference to this, to help explain it just briefly, I had a fascinating conversation with my undergraduates in my Iran-U.S. relations class this afternoon as we talked about a book published in 2013 by Flint and Hillary Leverett called Going to Tehran, Why the United States Must Come to Terms with the Islamic Republic of Iran. And in that book, the Leverets lay out three myths about Iran, and this was in 2013. It was the myth of Iran's instability, the myth of its isolation, and the myth of Iran's irrationality. All of these things totally debunked, and that book therefore becoming part of the context of the positive spirit that enabled the signing of the JCPOA in 2015. I think any global observer, and especially any observer of Iran-U.S. relations and U.S. history in Iran, Iranian history, would be able to see that over the last 7 years, since the Leverets published their book and debunked these myths, it has become, especially because of the international and domestic shenanigans of President Trump, the United States that has become less stable, the United States that is clearly showing far less rationality, and again, to Mir Yousefi's point, the United States that is truly isolated. Iran has worked in completely the opposite fashion over the last 7 years since the Leverett's thesis, and has become more stable, more rational, and far less isolated. And so the Leverett's thesis is borne out, and we can only hope that their advice that the United States take a far different tack to Iran-U.S. relations and relations with other nations in Southwest Asia is finally heeded.
Thank you, David. And Robert, I would like to welcome you to the program, but always a pleasure to have you on. Your thoughts on the story.
I agree with what your other commentator said. I think that it's the United States that is isolated, the United States that has damaged its own reputation. Certainly it has caused pain for the people of Iran, but it has not succeeded in what it wants, which is a regime change in Iran. The people of Iran worked hard to bring about a government that they support, to get rid of the U.S. Supported Shah of Iran. Decades ago, they're not willing to give that up again, no matter how much suffering the U.S. causes them. I believe also that Elliot Abrams' statement that the Democratic president will take the same hard line that Trump is taking is completely false. We have to remember that Joe Biden was vice president at the time that the JCPOA was signed. He has expressed every intention of rejoining that agreement, which, of course, Trump, in violation of both U.S. and international law, withdrew from. So I think we will see a change. I would like to see normal relations between the United States and Iran. I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon, but I think there will be a change back to what it was at least during the end of the Obama administration. And I think there is a lot of room for progress with Biden. He's certainly not a great savior, but he's certainly better than what's been in the White House for the last 4 years, not only for the United States, but for Iran, Venezuela, and the rest of the world.
And thank you, Robert. And David, that brings me to my final question with you. How do you foresee how Tehran-Washington ties will play out in the next 4 years?
Well, briefly, I just want to agree with Robert Fantina that Biden will likely, say for proponents of the JCPOA, be much better as the American executive because of the fact that he came out of the Obama administration, obviously. And so therefore, he owes it to John Kerry and Obama. And honestly, if it wasn't for this direct personal relationship and the fact that this was Obama's signature foreign policy initiative, I don't believe actually that the Democrats and the other liberal interventionists would not just build on the maximum pressure of Donald Trump. But so yes, that is important. To answer your question, the United States returned to the JCPOA and optimally, as Robert Fantina described, to at least the level of U.S. compliance with the JCPOA that the Obama administration had engaged in. Because let's remember, the Obama administration never dropped the illegal extraterritorial sanctions and other related sanctions. So, but should we get back to that point as, say, a baseline, I do believe that there would be the context for Iran and the United States to engage in other fruitful dialogue regarding mutual interests in the Persian Gulf related to, say, issues of drugs coming out of Afghanistan, Iraqi stability, stability in Syria, and say regionally as well. But this is only going to be able to be pursued if the United States returns to its international obligations and obligations under international law to the JCPOA and fully lives up to it by, I would say, dropping all of the sanctions, including those that were unfortunately perpetuated by the Obama administration.
Thank you, David. And Robert, we have about a minute left. Your final thoughts, please.
I think it'll be interesting to see how we move forward. There is a progressive wing of the Democratic Party that is going to be pressuring Biden and Harris quite a bit on a variety of issues, Iran being one of them, certainly. And as was stated by your other commentator, if the United States will take a reasonable view, it will see that it has many common interests with Iran and that they can work together for peace throughout the Middle East. I don't think peace is necessarily the goal of the United States in the Middle East, but if people want to look at it in a reasonable, rational manner, they would certainly understand that working with Iran, the United States can foster far more peace in the Middle East than currently exists there.
All right. Thank you, gentlemen. It's always a pleasure to have you both on. Robert Fantina joining us there from Kitchener, Ontario, and David Yacoubian joining us out of sunny California. China and the group of 77 bloc of developing countries have called for the immediate lifting of all the unilateral sanctions against Tehran. They also expressed support for the nuclear deal between Iran and the P5+1 group of countries, known as the JCPOA. And they hailed that accord as an excellent example of successful multilateralism in resolving global issues. Group of 77, which was founded back in 1964, is a coalition of 134 developing countries. Bloc is designed to promote its members' collective economic interests and create an enhanced joint negotiation capacity in the United Nations. The UN Special Envoy for Libya says the country's warring sides have agreed to hold parliamentary and presidential elections in December of next year. The agreement was reached during a UN-sponsored talk in Tunisia. This follows last month's ceasefire deal between the UN-backed Government of National Accord and forces loyal to renegade General Khalifa Haftar. And for months, the oil-rich country was the scene of fighting after Haftar ordered his forces to march on the capital, Tripoli, and topple the country's internationally recognized government. Conflict soon turned into a proxy war fueled by foreign powers. Now, Libya has been without a stable government since the 2011 ouster of longtime dictator Muammar Gaddafi. The World Health Organization warned that countries should not solely pin their hopes on a coronavirus vaccine, saying there's a long way to go before this pandemic can be contained.
We have a long way to go. The world cannot put all its eggs in one basket and neglect the many other tools at our disposal.
Tedros said the world must invest more in public health and place a higher value on it. He added healthcare should not be viewed as a cost, but rather as an investment for productive and stable economies. The coronavirus has killed nearly 1.3 million people worldwide. A recent resurgence in infections has led many countries to adopt new lockdown measures affecting their economies. Earlier this week, U.S. Drug maker Pfizer and German partner BioNTech said that a vaccine that they're developing is over 90% effective against COVID-19 based on initial results. Russia also claimed its interim results of its vaccine showed 92% efficacy in preventing the disease. Results need to be confirmed. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you a fortnight ago, and here are ayahs 28 and 29 of Surah Dukhan.
كَذَلِكَ وَأَوْرَثْنَاهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ فما بكت عليهم السماء والأرض وما كانوا منظرين.
So it was, and we bequeathed them to another people. So neither the sky wept for them, nor did the earth, nor was granted to them any respite. If you remember, a fortnight ago in our preceding episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, we explained to you the ayahs which say wealth and worldly power cannot protect the disbelievers from divine wrath, as is evident by the fate suffered by the nations of the past, including the Egyptian tyrant Pharaoh, whose possessions were inherited by others. It means divine will prevails over all and everything else, while the wealthy and the powerful become helpless, since material facilities can neither bring security in life nor salvation in afterlife. The ayahs that we recited to you now mean to say that God Almighty, who is the creator and real possessor of everything in the universe, bequeaths to others the properties left behind by those struck by divine wrath, such as the Pharaoh and his courtiers, at whose fate nobody felt grief because they were oppressors who could not be given further respite after the long years of relief that the All-Merciful had granted them as an opportunity to repent and reform, which they never did. Thus, giving respite has certain prerequisites, and when persons become immersed in sins without the least thought to repent, then the respite ends. As for the phrase, "Neither the sky wept for them, nor did the earth," it is natural for the inhabitants of the earth or the sky to express grief on the death of saintly persons, especially those tragically martyred, and this weeping is real. According to a hadith, when Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was cruelly martyred in Karbala, the heaven wept for him, and this grief was reflected in the sky through a reddening that lasted a long time. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, the 16th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "The heaven wept for Yahya ibn Zakaria, that is, John the Baptist, who was cruelly martyred by the Jewish tyrant Herod, while for Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, it was for 40 days, and except for these two, it did not weep for anyone else." When the narrator inquired, "How was the weeping of the heaven?" the Imam replied, "An unusual reddening appeared in the sky at sunrise and sunset." These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the terrible fate that befalls tyrants and arrogantly oppressive nations is meant as an admonition for the rest of mankind. And number two, there is a sort of perception among all creatures, which means the joy and happiness at the destruction of oppressors are not restricted to human beings alone, but are shared by all. Now let us listen to ayahs 30, 31, and 32, and 33 of this surah.
وَلَقَدْ نَجَّيْنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْمُهِينِ مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَالِيًا مِنَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ وَلَقَدْ اخْتَرْنَاهُمْ عَلَى عِلْمٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ مَا فِيهِ بَلَاءٌ مُبِينٌ
Certainly we delivered the Israelites from a humiliating torment. From Pharaoh, indeed, he was a tyrant among the profligates. Certainly we chose them knowingly above all the nations. And we gave them some signs in which there was a manifest test. Historical developments are all within divine control. Although human beings have been granted free will to differentiate between good and evil, which means the prosperity or the perdition of every person and even nations are based on disposition and conduct. In the days of Moses, the Pharaoh had exceeded all bounds of oppression and transgression, enslaving and tormenting the Israelites to the extent that newborn males were slaughtered as part of a plot to exterminate a whole nation. God Almighty thus entrusted Prophet Moses the mission to invite the tyrant to the path of virtue and monotheism, and to ask him to release the Israelites from bondage. When the haughty Egyptian ruler refused and continued his evil ways and crimes against humanity, despite being warned and shown miracles, he, his courtiers, and his soldiers were struck by divine wrath and drowned. As a result, the Israelites were delivered from a humiliating torment and emerged as a prosperous nation, blessed with material bounties as well as spiritual favors because of their obedience to the prophets raised by the one and only God in their midst. As Ayah 32 means to say, the ancient Israelites, due to their monotheistic beliefs, were exalted by God over the rest of nations that were immersed in idol worship and polytheism. God thus tests his servants by the mundane possessions granted to them. And, as is evident from this and the next ayah, he bestowed merit and dignity upon the Israelites of the past, since they deserved them, but as a manifest test which warranted them to be grateful to the all-merciful Lord and be patient in times of affliction. It means it is part of divine law to test different nations with both welfare and hardship to determine their degree of faith, and thus those who fail the test by ignoring God's favors and indulging in sins, ingratitude, crimes, and terrorism, as the Israelites eventually did, then the wrath of the All-Merciful will surely strike them. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, people who obey the messengers of God will surely be delivered from the yoke of oppressors. Number two, arrogance, ignorance, intransigence, and immorality are among the characteristics of all accursed and destruction-prone nations, whether the ancient Pharaoh or the U.S. of our own times. Number three, whatever God grants individuals and nations are means of testing their faith rather than the means of permanent supremacy over others. And number four, the ancient Israelites, because of their monotheism and obedience to the prophets, were blessed by God and made to excel over other nations. But when they became immersed in sins, mocked at and even killed the prophets, and committed all types of crimes and racist terrorism, they were struck with divine wrath. Now let us listen to ayahs 34, 35, and 36 of Surah Dukhan.
Inna ha'ula'i layakuluna in hiya illa mawtatuna al-ula wa ma nahnu bimunshareen. Fa'tu bi'aba'ina in kuntum sadiqeen.
Indeed, these ones, the polytheists, say, it will be just our first death, and we shall not be resurrected. Bring our fathers back to life, should you be truthful. These ayahs, following the end of the account of the Pharaoh and the Israelites, refer to the pagan Arabs, pointing out that belief in resurrection draws a distinction between faith in monotheism and polytheism. It is worthy of note that, though the polytheist Arabs had a sort of belief in God Almighty, they did not believe in resurrection, and would say death is the end of everything. They would try to ridicule Muslims and tell them that if they are truthful, then they should raise their forefathers to life so as to inform them of the happenings in the hereafter. But if God had revived their dead, the disbelievers would have come up with other excuses. The retarded minds of the idol worshippers and pagans failed to understand that the Day of Judgment is the final phase of creation to determine that whatever is sown in the transient life of the mortal world will be reaped in afterlife, with either the blazing fire of hell or the bliss of paradise being the ultimate destination. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, any wise person may perceive that the life of the mortal world is not in vain, but have a purpose behind. Number two, the Noble Quran refers to the views of the disbelievers and answers them in a rational manner as a method for strengthening the faith of believers. And number three, denial of the hereafter has no reasoning and argument, and it's just a claim raised by disbelievers that shows their irrationality.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. First of all, I would like to appreciate your presence, and I'm going to talk tonight about one important subject. Tonight, with the help of Almighty God, I'm going to start explaining some of the teachings that we have about nurturing and educating good and righteous descendants and children. We have to start with what we have about marriage, because in order to have good children, good offspring, you have to marry a good partner, a good spouse. In this regard also, we have many narrations. Another thing which is very important, it is not good to choose your partner of life from your close relatives. In a narration, once again from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, do not marry close relatives, as the child will come out weak. So it is interesting, even in recent findings of the science, we have the same recommendation and the same result could be seen. Even probably you have seen in your relatives, in your friends. Each one of these titles has many narrations, but due to lack of time, and as I told you, there are many interesting points, I just choose some particular narrations under the title of the fact that we discussed. The next point, the role of what we eat, the role of food in our children. Whether if it is lawful or unlawful. We have in Surah Isra or Al-Asra, verse 64, when God talks to Satan, he says, وَشَارِكْهُمْ بِالْأَنْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ, share with them in wealth and children. Muhammad ibn Muslim, one of the companions of Imam Baqir, asked him, what's the meaning of this phrase of the Holy Quran? وَشَارِكْهُمْ بِالْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, explaining this phrase of the verse of the Holy Quran, he says, anything that comes from unlawful wealth is the share of Satan. Anything from haram or unlawful wealth, any type of property, any type of food that we consume is considered to be a share of Satan. And the manifestation of this share could be seen in the case of the child. Imam continues explaining and saying, the child will be from both. If the food that the father has consumed is an unlawful food, a haram food, his child will be not just for him, rather he or she will be for him and Satan, both of them. We have the same fact in the other narrations as well. So this is a very important point.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Unfortunately, sometimes we do not care about what we eat. It is a very subtle point that we have to pay attention to it. Otherwise, we're not going to have a good life for ourselves and our family. And always, whenever I talk about haram food, almost always, I remember that famous saying of Imam Hussein in the day of Ashura, when he addresses the army of Yazid, saying that the reason why you do not understand me, you're going to kill me, and my advices are not effective in you, is that your bellies are full of haram food. This is the consequence of consuming unlawful food. That is enough in this regard. On the other hand, we have recommendation of pure and halal food.
I'm looking back throughout the years, to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light, now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now, did the angel let you know?
Okay, thank you very much for your good attention and your time. God bless you all, and I ask Almighty God to strengthen our faith in Him and give us His tawfiq and success to know our duties and responsibilities and to be real followers of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and our Imams, and having good children exactly in accordance with their recommendations and teachings. Thank you very much. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات
فرش التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حول الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلاء كتابه أنسي لقائي أنسي لقائي والأهل أين حنانهم باعوا وفائي باعوا وفائي وفائي والصحب
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Donald Trump has no intention of admitting defeat in the U.S. presidential election or offering Joe Biden his concession. His campaign insisted on Monday, 9th of November. That word is not even in our vocabulary right now, Jason Miller, a senior campaign advisor, told Fox Business Channel. Donald Trump has launched an array of lawsuits to press claims of electoral fraud and corruption, for which he has produced virtually no evidence. State officials say they're not aware of any significant irregularities. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist David Smith. The piece is titled, Donald Trump Has No Intention of Conceding, Campaign Insists. Stay with us for more of David Smith's article. Donald Trump has no intention of admitting defeat in the U.S. presidential election or offering Joe Biden his concession, his campaign insisted on Monday, 9th of November. That word is not even in our vocabulary right now, Jason Miller, a senior campaign advisor, told Fox Business Channel. Trump launched an array of lawsuits to press claims of electoral fraud and corruption, for which he has produced virtually no evidence. State officials, meanwhile, say they are not aware of any significant irregularities in the voting. Joe Biden cleared the threshold of 270 Electoral College votes needed to win the White House on Saturday. He beat Trump by more than 5 million votes nationwide, as Trump became the first president in 28 years to lose his bid for re-election. Biden delivered a victory speech in Wilmington, Delaware, on Saturday, then unveiled a coronavirus task force on Monday. Traditionally, the losing candidate calls and congratulates the winner, then delivers a concession speech that seeks to unite the country. But far from cooperating in a transition, Donald Trump continues to falsely argue that he is the rightful winner and vow that his team will fight to the end in the courts of law, mounting long-shot challenges in several states. In his Fox Business Channel interview, Trump campaign advisor Jason Miller said, "We're going to go and pursue all these legal means, all the recount methods. We're going to continue exposing and investigating all of these instances of fraud or abuse and make sure the American public can have full confidence in these elections." Miller said he expected recounts in Georgia and Arizona, legal action in Michigan and Wisconsin, and sufficient evidence to challenge the outcome in Pennsylvania. The legal offensive has flopped so far, though, with judges throwing cases out of court for lack of evidence. Donald Trump's campaign released a dozen emails on Monday, seeking donations for an official election defense fund. But there was no indication that any new strategy would fare any better. In a separate interview, Tim Murtagh, the communications director of the Trump campaign, told Fox Business Channel, "We have high confidence that as the president pursues his lines of legal recourse, including the recounts in Georgia and Wisconsin at least, we do feel like there is a runway for the president to win this and win re-election." Tim Murtagh rejected reports that Trump plans to hold campaign-style rallies to push for recounts, but promised grassroots events such as boat parades to protest against Biden's victory, explaining, "People are upset. There is no evidence whatsoever of fraud in the vote count, which culminated in media networks announcing Joe Biden as the winner of the election. Trump's improbable stand against reality appeared to be splitting both the White House and the Republican Party. The president is reportedly being urged by his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, by his lawyer, Rudy Giuliani, and Jason Miller to keep pushing hard for recounts. The White House chief of staff, though, Mark Meadows, and senior aide, David Bossie, are said to be encouraging Trump to consider throwing in the towel." Melania Trump, the first lady, tweeted on Sunday, "The American people deserve fair elections. Every legal, not illegal, vote should be counted. We must protect our democracy with complete transparency." Donald Trump's stranglehold on the Republican Party is such that only a small number of Republicans have publicly acknowledged his defeat. Among them are the party's only living former president, George W. Bush, its defeated 2012 nominee, Mitt Romney, and two other senators, Lisa Murkowski of Alaska and Susan Collins of Maine. According to a count by the Washington Post, just 8 Republicans in the House of Representatives have described Joe Biden as the winner of the election. The bulk of the Republican Party has backed Donald Trump's effort to pursue legal options or have endorsed his conspiracy theories. Pat Toomey, a Republican south of Pennsylvania, told CBS's Face the Nation on Sunday, 70 million Americans voted for Donald Trump, and they and the president deserve to have this process play out. Now, I understand yesterday the media projected how this is going to end, and the media projection is probably correct, but there is a reason that we actually do the count. There was a hint, though, on Monday, that the president might bow to the inevitable when the Axios website reported that he had already told advisers he's thinking about running for president again in 2024. Donald Trump would be eligible to run again because presidents are allowed to serve two terms in office, which do not have to be consecutive terms. He won more than 70 million votes this year, a strong show of resilience. In 2024, he will be 78 years old, the age Joe Biden will reach this month. Donald Trump's intransigence has raised fears of a bumpy transition, with little sign of him inviting Biden to the White House in the way Barack Obama held a meeting with him shortly after his shock 2016 victory. The General Services Administration is responsible for formally recognizing Biden as president-elect, which begins the transition, but the agency's Trump-appointed administrator, Emily Murphy, has not started the process or given guidance on when she will do so. During the election, Donald Trump refused to commit to a peaceful transfer of power, and it remains unclear whether he will instruct his staff to cooperate with the incoming team, as custom demands. Jen Psaki, a Biden transition aide, tweeted, "America's national security and economic interests depend on the federal government signaling clearly and swiftly that the United States government will respect the will of the American people and engage in a smooth and peaceful transfer of power." The advisory board of the nonpartisan Center for Presidential Transition urged the Trump administration to immediately begin the post-election transition process, and the Biden team to take full advantage of the resources available under the Presidential Transition Act. Donald Trump will remain president for more than 2 months. In a sign of business as usual, on Monday, 9th of November, he fired his defense secretary, Mark Esper, whilst it was revealed that his housing secretary, Ben Carson, tested positive for COVID-19 after attending a crowded election night party at the White House.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.